try to feel the same old ghost inside. It's a better life. It's a better life. But you got paid. Do you pay a trigger? Do you pay lots? He's a way maker. You can feed up.
Thank you. chapter number 23, 39 through 43. And it says and it reads there, one of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." And I want to preach for a few moments today. It's never too late.
Right.
Lord Jesus, as we transition from the music and the songs of praise to the preaching of the word today, we ask you to open our eyes, let the scales fall off, open our ears today that are stopped up, things that we've been unable to see, things that we've been unable to hear you say, and in our hearts, oh God, things that we've been unable to understand or perceive, that you would transform us before we leave this building today, to see and hear it and believe it in your word and your kingdom. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus, we pray.
Amen.
We gave a devotion at the soup kitchen some time ago, and the title of it was, "How Do You Save a Thief?" And of course, they're called criminals, malefactors, and thieves. How do you save a thief? When is the best time to save a thief? What does a thief think about when they're dying? These two thieves are hanging on either side of Jesus, and they're having an argument about Jesus. And the one thief is still trying to work a scheme, and he's trying to hang on to the moment, and even hanging on a cross, he is in total denial. All he can think about is his next score. All he was worried about was here and now. And friend, let me tell you something today. That is no way to die. And that is not the way to salvation. But the other thief was different. His life of crime was weighing on his heart, and he's crumbling under the reality of what a failure he has been. Yeah. Maybe he wasn't a thief by choice. Maybe he was glad to be free of his miserable life and the constant fear of getting caught. Maybe he hated every minute of stealing and cheating and the pain it caused for others. Maybe he still had a conscience. How do you save a thief? If you're going to save a thief, you've got to get him to stop worrying about his next score. You've got to get him to stop looking at the here and the now. You've got to get him thinking about tomorrow. To save him, you've got to start getting him thinking about eternity. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad to know today that with God, it's never too late to be saved?
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. With Jesus, it's never too late to save one more person.
Amen.
In Isaiah 55, 6 and 7, "Seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." What a story. Talk about application of the word. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he may be near. You're hanging next to Jesus. You're about to breathe your last breath. What are you going to do with it? They hung on either side of Jesus. And I believe God did that graciously so that they both could have one more chance at salvation.
Amen.
Jesus may have been dealing with the worst pain of his life. But not even the pain of the cross could distract Jesus from his mission to save the lost. When you see souls through your pain, you are seeing like Jesus. When you feel compassion for the lost, when you're at the worst moment of desperation in your life, when you have been deserted by everyone that you care about, but you can still see a soul that needs to be saved. One thief was joining in with the chief priests and rulers and with the Romans who were jeering and saying, "The King of the Jews, oh King of the Jews," and they were marching around his cross going, "King of the Jews, King of the Jews, we bow before the King of the Jews," as they hit him and beat him and mocked him. And he joined in with their foolish accusations. But the other thief rebuked his friend and he said, "Don't you fear God? Aren't you afraid that you're going to add more condemnation to the sins that you've already committed by condemning this innocent man? What if he really is the Son of God? There's something different about this man hanging next to me today. I feel something I have never felt before. Is it hope? Is it compassion? Is it love, mercy, grace?" And he said to the other as they argued, "Don't you feel something tugging at your soul? Don't you care about your soul?" And the first thief is oblivious to the opportunity of his life. But the light bulbs are going off for the second thief. And now he's at this moment and something's gripping him. And the one thief is swirling the train and going down to the grave, to the punishments of hell. Hallelujah. But it's never too late to find salvation with God.
Amen.
And the other thief is feeling the pull and the tug of eternity, and his thoughts are no longer on what he can steal tomorrow, but he's thinking about the end. Amen. And something is moving inside of him, and now he just needs to take the next step. He needs to take this next crucial step to seal the deal and secure his place in eternity. He needs to confess. He needs to say out loud what is tugging at his heart. He's on the precipice of being saved. And then in one breathless statement, the second thief asked Jesus for a favor. "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And in one simple request, he shows us the simplicity of sincere repentance. At once confessing his faith in Jesus and asking for his mercy. It's so simple. But before you can say it, you've got to see it. Before you can confess it, you've got to feel it. Your thoughts must shift from this world and start seeing the world to come. Every dying person must come to grips with this one truth. There is life after death. There is a world of either punishment or reward to come once we leave this human body. So many never make that transition. And they're more worried about what someone is going to say or what people are going to think about them. But when you're dying, you don't have time for appearances or opinions. When you know you only have a few moments left, and then you've got to stop looking at what is behind you and start looking ahead. Amen. They often call this a deathbed conversion, but maybe it should be called a deathbed confession. Because there is no conversion without confession. How is Jesus going to react to this man's prayer? You know, Jesus doesn't say much on the cross.
Hallelujah. I feel the Holy Ghost. He doesn't, Jesus, let me tell you something. There's something amazing about the voice of God. He doesn't have to get into the intricacies and the complexities and use big $1,000 words to get his message across. What is he going to say in this moment as they hang there together dying? He only says very few things. It speaks seven times in the very short bursts of words. But every time he speaks, every time Jesus speaks, he reveals something vital on the cross to dying well. How to die well. Every time Jesus says something on Calvary, it's telling you how to die well. Last week we talked about, Father, forgive them. A dying person wants to make sure that there are no offenses in their spirits. The second thing a dying person wants to know is, where am I going when I die? He's teaching us, Jesus says, I've never looked at the seven sayings of Christ on the cross before. Never really spent time meditating on them very much. But he is teaching us how to tie up the loose ends in our lives and transition from this carnal life into eternity. And I don't believe that it just has to be when you're dying on your deathbed, but when you're dying in your soul, when your spirit is crushed, and when your life is coming to an end, these thoughts, amen, can be wrestled with, and these words can be spoken, and you can transition from death to life in the kingdom of heaven. He shows us seven things dying people think about. This thief is thinking about heaven and hell. How will Jesus respond? And he says, and he responds by saying one of his favorite words. The thief says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And the first word out of Jesus' mouth is, amen. It's translated in English for us as truly. Hallelujah, or verily. Amen. We say it at church. God is on the throne. You say amen. Amen. God wants to save your soul. You say amen. Amen. God's ready to forgive you. You say amen. Amen. And the thief said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus instantly said, amen. Amen. Jesus is ready to say amen to your prayer request. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. Our God is ready to say amen to your prayer request. Just need to make it. But Jesus is doing something more here. I love it. Hallelujah. Because whenever he uses the word amen, he does not use it like we do. We say amen to something that's spoken true. Jesus says amen before he says something true. Yes. Truly, truly, amen, amen, I say to you, heaven and earth shall pass away, but not one iota of the word of God shall pass away. Verily, verily, truly, truly, amen. Amen. I say to you.
Amen.
Instantaneously, he says amen to the thief's prayer. But he never says amen unless he is about to share an incontrovertible truth of something that is undeniable, something that is unshakable, something that the gates of heaven are founded upon. Amen to the thief's heartfelt cry. What a relief to the thief. What a relief to his soul to hear Jesus say, let it be so.
Amen. Yes. Amen.
But as is the case so often with Jesus, he's about to share an eternal truth and leave it to Jesus to offer some deeper revelation, some new insight about his kingdom right before he dies, and nobody can ask him about it. There's a kindred spirit between those lying at death's door. And as the light of our eyes dim, our view of heaven becomes brighter and clearer. And Jesus does not speak of forgiveness. He doesn't wax eloquent concerning the importance of confessing our sins. And He most certainly does not go on a long rant about the man's failures in life. Instead, He does what only Jesus can do. He blows our mind with a new revelation. And He says, "Amen. And I say to you, today, you will be with me in paradise." Heads still explode when they read this. Carefully constructed theologies unravel with this one short sentence. What does it mean? Hallelujah, I'll tell you what it means. It means that the Garden of Eden was probably constructed as a model of this heavenly garden of God. God's got a garden in heaven. A place of paradise. It means that storing up treasures in heaven is not something ethereal, but it's a real treasure in a real place. Amen. It means that setting your affections on things above and not on things in the earth is not some cute behavioral technique.
Amen.
It means that heaven is real and that its existence is undeniable. And it means that the moment that our souls leave our bodies and have lived in the faith of Jesus, that we are immediately in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and Abraham and all the saints of old. I want to preach a message. And guess what? I'm done. I've already preached it. It's never too late to be saved. It's never too late to change. Stand together today. I'd rather face Him now than face Him eternity. The Bible says some people's sins go on before them, but some people's sins follow behind them. I don't want my sins to come following behind me, but I want them to go ahead and have the blood of Jesus applied to them.
Amen.
We don't know when our time is going to come.
Right.
One of our friends was at church with us a week ago at Feed My Sheep. Yeah. We preached, we prayed, we sang, we worshiped, we laid hands on him, and today he's lying in a cooler. Dead. We don't know when our time is going to be. We need to make sure that we're taking care of their soul.
That's right. Amen.
You need to know that there's no offense and division and variance between you and those people that you love, even your enemies. You want to make sure that's taken care of. Then the second thing, you want to make sure you've taken care of your soul. Jesus said to the thief, "Amen. And I say to you this day, you will be with me in paradise."
Praise God.
Today we encourage people to repent and to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And we encourage them to know that they will be filled with the promise of the Father, the gift of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Amen.
One simple confession, one simple connection between our hearts and our mouth and release a flood of mercy from the throne of God.
Amen.
I remember when Jesus saved me from my sins. When I left the altar that night, I was very happy. Hallelujah. Very happy. I was very happy for about 3 weeks.
Then about 3 weeks into it, all hell broke loose. He broke the chains of sin off of my soul and applied His blood and filled me with His Spirit. But the chains of sin on my body and my mind and my emotions and my fleshly nature were still holding on strong. I remember another time when I prayed alone. I began to say, God, I'm tired of carrying around these weights. And when I say weights, I'm talking about people. How many of you know what I'm talking about when I say people? And I was angry at this person, and I was angry at that person, and I was angry at quite a few people. Matter of fact, I was just pretty angry. I'm an Enneagram 8 in the Enneagram personality spectrum. And Enneagram 8's function is control. Some Enneagrams flow, as Yoda would say, they flow in the force of anger. I am one of those Enneagram 8's, and I am a very angry person. And I remember praying to God to take away my bitternesses. And about 2 minutes into praying like that, I started to weep and sob and cry. And I cried for an hour and a half, until there were no tears left to cry. And Jesus transitioned me from another level of maturity, from just laying the foundation of repentance from dead works. He moved me on deeper into maturity of learning how not just to be forgiven, but learning how to forgive others. And then He delivered me from the power of anger, because I was a very angry man, very angry young man. And I could flare up and flash in anger quickly. And I remember the moment God delivered me from that was when I confessed to Him and to my friends, I'm really, really angry. And in a flash, I wasn't. And the Lord opened my eyes. You don't have to be angry. And I'm still mean as a snake. Still ornery and rude and don't communicate well and often misunderstood and usually oblivious. I thought I was doing you a favor by telling you what your problem is. God needs lovers in the kingdom and He needs fighters in the kingdom.
Yeah. Yeah.
We're all called to a specific task in the body of Christ.
Amen.
We've got to confess. We've got to let Jesus cleanse our bodies, our minds, souls, and take us to deeper places of spiritual growth and maturity. God can do that in a moment when we confess. God will say, amen. And then He'll tell you something that you didn't know. He'll reveal a truth to you. Show you an open door that you have never seen before. Or that closed door opens up to you. So let's bow our heads together today. We don't want to leave this building until we have been assured that we are ready for eternity. So the altar is open right now for everyone to come and to meditate and pray and confess some things before. before God. So let's step out of our pews as the worship team begins to sing worship. And let's pray together today. It's never too late. It's not too late. Right now is a moment when the Lord is passing by. Step out and confess. And let Jesus dig down deep in your soul and fix and bring paradise and bring an acceptable year of the Lord's grace inside of you. Peace that passes understanding. Joy unspeakable and full of hope.